Next week, we're starting a new teaching series for the summer, and here's what we're calling it, is a soundtrack for a flourishing life. And what we're doing over the rest of June, July, and August is looking at different psalms throughout the book of Psalms this summer. And so we will start that next week, and it'll go through the rest of the summer. So that's what we're being teaching on. Today, we're going to look at what it means to be a dad, a father. Because it's Father's Day, if you didn't catch that earlier. So that's what we're going to do today. So I think that's it. Oh, I'm excited about laser tag. That was the other thing, so just in case you cared. But I was not able to be at Miss You in the Park last week and bummed to miss the fun that was. But my youngest, Owen, graduated from high school on Friday, and we had all of our family in, and we're busy entertaining them. And so congratulations, Owen, for graduating, and for those of you that have graduated recently or are heading into that in this next season. But I'm really looking forward to next Miss You in the Park and shooting some of you. Okay. On that note, let's take a moment to pray, and then we'll open up Scripture together. God, as we gather in this place, we acknowledge that you are here, that we know that you are always near, and that you see us, and you care about us, you love us, you take care of us, you provide for us. But as we gather as your people here in this room, in this space, in this moment, that you are with us here, we're actually in your time and in your space, and our desire, our longing is to worship you, is to know you, is to hear from you. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help us in doing that, that you would be active and moving in our hearts, that you would soften them, that you would prepare them for what's needed, whether that's healing or conviction or comfort, that you would awake and sharpen our minds so that we could think deeply and think well, and that you would direct them. But Spirit, we need you to work and move in us all the time, but we ask for your movement right now, and that we would be attuned to what it is you want to do and change and heal and restore. And Jesus, we've sung to you already this morning, but we want to hear from you now. We declare that you alone are our King, that you're our Savior, that you're our Rescuer. And then as we sang earlier, that you break every stronghold, and that we ask that you would burn like a fire, that we would our hearts would be alive with a desire to know you more and to hear from you and to become more like you. And so, Jesus, would we hear from you as we look to your word? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. My oldest son is 26 years old, 26 and 3 months. His name's Ethan. Within a year of him being born, I came across this book and this quote within this book that helped sharpen my longing and desire to be a dad. I was blessed, and I realized that not all of us share in this particular blessing, although we all long to. But I was blessed with a strong and faithful and present dad. My earthly father, who passed away just over a year ago, 13 months ago, passed away. I had a great relationship with him and loved him and admired him so much and wanted to be like him. And not all of us have that experience, but that was one of God's gifts in my life. And so I already had a desire to be a certain kind of dad. And then I read this quote, and it's by an author named David Blankenhorn, I think is his last name, but it says this. It's kind of long. I'm going to read it, but here it is. Blankenhorn, I got the name right. Fatherlessness is the most harmful demographic trend of this generation. It was written almost 30 years ago, by the way. Harmful demographic trend of this generation. It's the leading cause of declining child well-being in our society. It is also the engine driving our most urgent social problems, from crime to adolescent pregnancy to child sexual abuse to domestic violence against women. The most urgent domestic challenge facing the United States at the close of the 20th century is the recreation of fatherhood as a vital social role for men. Not that you needed it, but if you are a dad or hope to be a dad someday, here's some extra motivation and vision for what it means to raise a daughter or a son, to to be a dad. And again, this is 30 years ago, and I don't know that it's changed significantly since then, that we know that in homes, and this is not homes of people of faith, but it is all people, that when there is the lack of a father, or more specifically, a lack of a healthy, engaged, present dad, kids don't become who God has designed them to be, that there is something missing. Many of us have that as our own story, that we've known we've had to grow through that and needed help along the way to make up for that. Scripture has a lot to say about what it means to be a dad. There's a reason that although God is described as both father and mother, that the dominant description of God throughout Scripture is his father. There is this expectation, this role, and this vision for what it means to be a dad. And I want to look at just two verses primarily this morning that give some description and some framework and some specifics of what it means to be a godly father, a godly dad. And again, for those of you that are dads currently and you're trying to figure that out and work through that as I continue to, even now with adult sons, or if you're married and not yet a dad, or if you're single and hope to be a dad someday, that this is some clarity on what God is calling dads to. Paul is writing to a young church in Thessalonica, and he's writing about a lot of things, but he takes a moment just in a few sentences to say, here's what it means to be a dad, and he's talking about how he is going to relate to them. And he's saying, you're a young church and you need some guidance and some leadership, and so I'm going to relate to you as a father. And then he describes that. And it's in Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, or 11 and 12, sorry, 11 and 12. It says this, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. And then he gives these three words, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And then he goes on, he's talking about a lot of other stuff, and it's easy to kind of swipe through these and not actually pause for a moment and go, as he gives some clarity of what it means for a father to deal with his children, and he uses these three words, encourage, comfort, and urge. And so that's what I want to do. I just want to spend a little bit of time talking about what those three words mean in this context in Scripture. There's one word, encourage, and it's actually, encourage is a very similar word for both exhort and comfort. And those, when you say that, those have very different impacts on us. If you say, I would like to exhort you, well, first of all, most of us don't talk like that, so it's not a common word. But when you do hear that, you kind of lean back a little bit and go, I'm not sure what's coming. When somebody says, I want to comfort you, you most likely lean forward and go, okay. Thank you. I need that probably. I'd appreciate that. There's one word, encourage, that kind of reaches for both of those meanings and pulls it together. And so he says, I want to encourage you and I want to comfort you. But the very similar word there is encourage. And so I want to first use exhort because that's the way that he's meaning the first one. And then the second word is comfort, which again means something different. And then he says urge. And so let's use this first word, exhort. Exhort has this idea of saying, I'm going to bring you close to me. The actual phrase in Greek is, I want you to come alongside of me. I'm going to call you or summon you to be on my hip. And as you know, as a parent, mother or father, you've done that to your kid where you've said, you're a little out of line. I'm going to bring you snug right here. And we're just going to hold here for a little bit until you get the picture. And if you're a parent and you haven't done that, you've probably needed to do that, but you know what I'm talking about. That's what he's meaning when he says, I want to exhort you. So I'm going to encourage you, but it's got this flavor of exhorting, and it says, I'm going to give you some direction. I'm going to show you some ways to think, to live, to act, to behave. I'm going to pull you close, and I'm going to show you a way that you might not already know or you might be going off of. There's three parts of this that are kind of non-negotiable. If a father is going to encourage and specifically exhort a child, time, attention, and affirmation have to be a part of that. We are all busy. If you're not busy, just keep that to yourself. we all have a lot to do. Dads are often very, very busy. Not that moms aren't, but it's Father's Day. Your time with your kids is, and you know this, is actually more important than your time at a wage-earning activity. I would say the same about your wife as well, but it's Father's Day, so we'll talk about kids. Now, you don't get paid for being a dad. If you do, please share with me how you work that out. But we know this intuitively. We know this in our soul, in our spirit, in our gut. We know that the time with our kids, and yet there is so much else that demands our time and calls our time, and we have to earn and make money, and there's realities of life, but we know that the time that we have with our kids is some of the most significant. And so I just want to say again something that you already know, is that the time that you have with your kids is some of the most important time that you will spend over the course of your life. And it goes so fast. It goes so fast, and you know that already. But I'm telling you that as, again, our youngest, Owen, just graduated high school, and it was like, I can remember when he was born 18 years ago, and it was like yesterday, and now I've got these three grown men who all believe that they're stronger than me. And we're little, and now they're big, and it happens so fast. The time that we have with our kids is important. But it's not just that we're present and available. It's what we do in that time. And that's where we move to, what does attention look like? I've had this experience, and I'm just going to assume that as parents we've had this experience, and even if you've been hanging out with or playing with a kid, a young child, we've all had this experience probably, I hope I'm not the only one, where we're spending time and maybe even interacting and playing together or talking, and at some point they reach up and they put one hand on one cheek, and then they put the other hand on the other cheek, and they redirect your face so that you're looking at their eyes. Because you've maybe been talking or playing or watching something together, but they're trying to show you something or communicate, and you're kind of half paying attention at some point, and then they reach up and they grab your face and they steer it, and you realize you're kind of going like this, and then all of a sudden you're locked in, and then they continue on with their story or their nonsense question or their made up whatever that they're doing, and they want your attention. Time requires attention to truly be valuable. It's not just being present and around, but it's actually paying attention to and directing your eyes. We communicate value through eye contact. We communicate value just by being next to them as well, but we communicate value by actually making eye contact and paying attention and looking at them. One of the skills I learned early, and I don't remember which mentor or friend or family member kind of guided me in this, but it wasn't something that I was naturally good at. But when spending time with my very young sons, when they were just very young children, was learning how to ask questions about what they were doing. And the way that I learned how to pay attention so that my face didn't keep getting dragged and redirected was to ask questions so that I was waiting for an answer and engaging in them, and it helped me. And so I learned to ask questions about the things that they were doing that made no sense to me. Why would you build that like that? Why would you draw that? I have no idea what you're drawing. I'm going to ask, and to ask specific questions, and then to give specific comments, or I see this, or I like that, or why did you do it this way? But just to begin to engage, and by giving attention, they have a sense of value, validation, that begins to shape their identity. That not just that we're time present, but focused attention to engage with them and ask questions. And then the last piece of this is affirmation. We actually can pay attention and be critical. I've heard that happens. We can pay attention and point out something that's not good or right, and there's times for that. But if we're going to exhort and say, saddle up next to me, walk with me, go in this direction, there's going to need to be affirmation of what is the right direction. And again, I don't claim any knowledge or experience in raising daughters. I've only raised sons. But I can tell you with my sons that when I learn to find things that I could affirm in them, it makes a world of difference. Let me give you an example of what's not affirming. My oldest, this was, he was early elementary school, playing in the backyard, and we had some of those plastic chairs that aren't not of the highest quality. They're functional, but they're not the highest quality. Stackable, we could bring them out and set them up for dinners and friends and family and that kind of stuff, and they would get used for different things. And we had a trampoline, and they were used for a step stool to get onto the trampoline. And as you can imagine, that's not what they're designed for, and my oldest son was on the trampoline and was getting off and stepped right through the plastic chair, gone. Just stepped right through it. He was fine, the chair wasn't, it was discarded, and I said, hey, that's not what it's for, so don't do that. And we went to the side of the house near the trash can, went back in the house, came out a little while later. Guess what was being used as a step stool to get onto the trampoline? It's not a hard question. Plastic chair. As I'm walking outside, the exact same thing happened. He gets off of the trampoline and steps right through the plastic chair. This is not the only time that it happened, but it's one of the clearest, was that the things that I said and the way that I chose to express myself in that moment crushed him. I was critical. I was angry. I was probably cutting. I was frustrated that he had destroyed two of these chairs, and I had seen it happen before it even happened. I said, don't do that, and don't do that, and it happened. He did it again, and watched his whole countenance just shrink in sadness. As my oldest, I was still learning the impact that my words had on him. The opposite, I had to learn how to apologize and work through that, and that was a good skill that I needed to learn, is how to apologize to my own kids. The opposite is true. When I could be specific and find things that they did, and I could not just say, hey, good job, but good job at this specific thing that you did and how you did it, and to comment on it and have an opinion about it and to celebrate them and affirm them, to watch their physical demeanor change, that their eyes lifted up just a little bit, that their chest just swelled just a little bit, and realized my words make a significant difference in how they see themselves and feel about themselves. As dads, we're meant to plan and be intentional with the time that we have with our kids, but to pay attention with that time and to use that attention to actually find things that we can affirm and celebrate, because it changes the way that they see themselves and understand themselves. It's a way that we exhort them. We had a word, and again, I've lost a little bit of this, these boundaries, because they're all adults now. But we had a word that we did not allow to be said in our home. And I'm still technically not allowed to say it, so I will spell it for you, because I've still got a son here in the room today. S-T-U-P-I-D. S-T-U-P-I-D. We're not allowed to say that in our home. As I tell that to people, they kind of go, why did you pick that word? Because there's worse words, which I'm aware of. I know that. I know there are worse words. We picked that word because it's not the worst word. And we just kind of picked a word and said, this word is not going to be allowed in our home. If you ever say this word, there's going to be consequences and discipline. But if you can control this word, if you can control your mouth and your tongue to not say this word, guess what? You can control your mouth and your tongue to not say any word. So we picked a word that's not the worst word in the world, but made a huge deal about it, because I was learning as a dad the power of my words. And when I said things that crushed my son's soul, or when I said things that lifted his eyes and his chest and had a positive impact on his identity, I was learning to control my words, and I wanted them to be able to learn to control theirs. And so we still joke about it sometimes, and we're a little looser with it now. But we picked a word and said, this is the word that we're going to make a huge deal about. And it wasn't about that particular word. It was about being able to control our tongues, because they are so powerful. And as dads, we're meant to use them for affirmation that expresses value and vision for our children. The word that means to come alongside me and we're going to go in this direction takes time, attention, and affirmation to be able to shape a daughter or a son to become a particular kind of person. That's the first word. The second word is comfort. We're not only supposed to direct them in a certain way, but to provide a place of safety and security and hope. And the reason that we're called to do that as dads is because we exist and we live and we parent in a world that is anything but those, in a world that does not provide those and actually threatens those constantly. And so, dads, you are to be this space, this place, this person that is safe, that is secure, that provides hope. There's two ways primarily that we can express love that does that consistently. And it's with our words and with our touch. And we've already talked about words a little bit, but the words that we speak to our kids are so important. They can provide a place of safety and security and of hope, of comfort that's needed. This word that Paul uses here is the exact same word that's used in the book of John in describing what Jesus provided when he showed up to Mary and Martha's house and everybody was crying and wailing because Lazarus had died. It's the exact same word. Jesus shows up and he's this place of hope in the midst of despair and loss. He's safe and secure when there's so many questions being asked. He says, I'm going to express love to you to bring comfort in the midst of this. And Paul now uses it later and said, this is what dads are to do. They're to provide this kind of comfort. But it's through words that express love is one way to do that. To find ways to love our kids and to affirm that and tell them. I got into a habit when my kids were young and I was still tucking them in, that when I would go in and tuck them in at night or go in and tell them, quit goofing off, go to sleep, and tuck them in again, that I developed this habit. And it wasn't super intentional at the time, but it became intentional as I chose to commit to doing it. But I said the same thing that I would whisper to them at night. I would come and check on them, and hopefully they were asleep, and I would whisper it in their ears. But it was four things. It was, you're special. You're a good boy, which sometimes was describing accurately who they had been that day, and other times was expressing hope in who they would become. But you're a good boy. I'm proud of you, and I love you. You're special. You're a good boy. I'm proud of you. I love you. And I would whisper that in their ear every night. Sometimes they heard it and they were awake. Many times they were already asleep, and it was just my way of parenting them in the midst of a quiet moment. But I realized that as I did that over and over and over again, this shaped how I felt about them. It confirmed how I felt about them, but it also spoke hope and a future into who that they would be and become in the future. But I was trying to provide comfort for them. There is a place of safety when you're in your bed, in your home. Words matter. We know this. Touch also matters. That we express love to our sons. As dads, we express love to our sons and our daughters, not just in our words, but also in our touch. One way I think about this is that I've made the decision that I'm not going to let the culture that we live in determine how I express comfort to my children. I'm going to let what I read here, what I see in those around me who I've admired how they've parented, as I see the kind of children that they've raised, ask them what works. We have an issue with touch in our culture. And the reason we have an issue with touch in our culture, because it's been used for evil instead of good far too often. Touch in and of itself is not abusive, but it can be. Touch in and of itself is designed to be good and is often used for evil. And so dads, fathers, you have a responsibility, you have a call on your life to find a healthy and appropriate way to express love through touch on your daughters and your sons in a way that provides comfort and safety and security. If you do not find that way, or if you eject and choose, I am not going to touch ever, you are missing out on part of the role that you're called to as a dad. If you say it's awkward, or it's scary, or it has been by others used for abuse in evil ways, you're missing a key way that you were designed to shape your daughters and your sons. And so to find it's going to be something different for all of us probably. I decided early on that hugging was going to be a big thing and we were going to enjoy it. We're going to enjoy it. Fortunately, that wasn't a fight with any of my boys. That might be with your kids. You might have to start with like a fist bump or a high five. But the touch is something that you as a dad get to find a healthy way of connecting and an appropriate way of connecting so that your children will know how to do that with others. Do not eject out of it. Do not avoid it because it's awkward. Ask for help or ideas if you need to do that. But to find ways to create comfort between you and your child. Not just exhorting. Exhorting doesn't really work really well if we miss out on comfort. But to have both of those together provides encouragement for our kids. And the last word is this, is to urge. And for some of you, you might be like, okay, this is more my speed. I'm ready to go here. Urge. I want to urge my kid to be this. I want to urge my kid to achieve this. I want to urge my kid to stop doing this and please start doing this. That is the part of this word, is to urge to go in a direction. But it's more than just settle upside to me and let me exhort you. What it is, it's to point to. And it's to say, that is who you're to become. That you can tell your sons and your daughters, this is the kind of life. The verse itself says this, to live a life worthy of God, who's calling you into his kingdom for his glory. This is the way. We're to insist on a way of living. This is the way to live, and that is not the way to live. We're going to point and go in this direction. And so here's some thoughts on what that looks like a little bit when we talk about to urge. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, it says this. It's very simple. Maybe you've heard it and are familiar with it. Paul, again, is writing this. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. This is not for other people. If you are here, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you have chosen to procreate and have children, if you're a dad and you're following Jesus, this verse is you. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Here's what it does. Here's the great freedom in this. There's a limiting factor. You're not saying follow my example in all things. You're saying follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So I've told my sons repeatedly, follow me as I follow Christ. And where I'm not following Christ, please do not follow me. I'm imperfect. I'm flawed. I make mistakes. I've had to apologize and ask for your forgiveness. But where I follow Jesus, follow my example. That where I'm able to point and say, this is where I got this right, because look at, this is how Jesus does it. Will you come and do it this way? Don't do it that way. Do it this way. Follow my examples. I follow the example of Christ. There's another verse, which I just feel like we have to point out on Father's Day, and that's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. It says this, fathers, do not exacerbate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And it's fair to point out, it does not say mothers. Now, I don't think Paul in Ephesians or God in all of Scripture is saying, hey, moms, go ahead, exasperate your kids. No, he's not saying that. But there's words to mothers. There's words to slaves and masters, and the words to children. And this is specifically to fathers. Don't do this. Many of us, not all fathers, maybe this isn't you. We just kind of have a proclivity to do that, to tease a little bit too long. I've gotten in trouble with my bride from that way too many times. Don't exacerbate your children. Don't make it more difficult for them. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That there is a direction. There is a way to say, we're going to go this way. I'm going to urge you to live this way. I'm going to insist that this is the kind of life that you were designed for, is to know and to follow Jesus and to become like him. And there's two things that are really helpful in doing this. And the first is to, this is a big one, is to discipline with grace. And again, we all as parents have to discipline, but fathers, it is particularly important that you discipline with grace. All of us as dads are more inclined to half of this or the other half, to just discipline and forget the grace, or to just extend grace and forget the discipline. But to hold these two together, to discipline with grace. Hebrews says this, chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, and again, some of these might sound familiar to you. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." And then later on in verse 10, "They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however," here it is, "later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained in it," or trained by it. We know this intuitively. Regardless of the models that we've had for us, whether they've been wonderful, gracious, consistent, dependable models of discipline with grace, or if they've been completely out of bounds and either abusive or non-existent or flawed, however, we know that this is so important. I was talking with a friend who's raised now 4 or 5 adult kids and was describing a school and how they moved one of their kids to multiple schools and how the different schools produced a different kind of student. And the ones that had rules and structure versus the ones that kids were literally running around in the hallways and you couldn't tell when a class was in session or not in session. And as a teacher was trying to teach, there was complete chaos. And the difference that that made. And so as dads, there's a consistency to discipline that shapes our children. But not just the consistency to do it, but the ability to do it with grace. And sometimes we think that grace means that we don't discipline, or that discipline can't involve grace. But again, Jesus is our model for this. To call out sin, to call out when things step over a line, when there is disobedience, to be able to point that out, but to do so with grace and consistency. I must continue to love you, but this is the boundary. This is the consequence. This is what we're going to do. This is, depending on age, there's no limited comprehension for that. It's for their own good, but it's so helpful for us to go back to this and say, no, it doesn't seem pleasant at the time. All discipline is painful, but it's for our own good, and actually produces something down the road that is really good for us. And so dads, we play a key role in this. And it's not just with our children, but it's also initiate discussion and conversation with our partners, our wives. How are we going to do this together? How's this going for you? Here's how you can help me. How can I help you? But we want to create this environment for our kids where they know what the boundaries are. They know what the good is. They know where we're pointing and say, let's go in this direction to become more like Jesus. And the last one is this. The idea of urging and pointing to involves casting vision for the kind of women and men that we want to parent our children to become. It's to actually point to something and say this is it. There's a often quoted verse in Proverbs, and it says this. I think it's 29:18. Can you throw that up there, Cohen? "Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint, but blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instructions." We often hear this quoted or referred to as, where there is no vision, people perish. Where there is no revelation, where there is no picture of who we're to become. That part of parenting as a dad and as a mom is to cast vision for why you're parenting in a particular way. I tried to be clear with all 3 of my boys. My role in your life is to help you to become, again, for sons, godly men. For daughters, it would have been godly women. That's why we're doing everything that we're doing. That's why we pick a word that we don't let you say, is because it will help you control your tongue. And that's one of the things that God calls us to and that Jesus models for us. There's a particular reason that we put these kind of rules and this rhythm and practice of how we're going to discipline in our home. because we want you to grow into a godly woman or a godly man. And to paint that vision for them and to say, this is why we're parenting you the way we are. Paul calls us as dads to exhort our children, to pull them close and to invest time and attention and affirmation in them so that they can become a certain kind of person. He calls us not just to exhort them, but to comfort them, to be a place of safety and security and hope. And that means our words and our touch. And he says to cast vision and urge them to live in a certain kind of way. And if we don't discipline, we miss out on that. But we must discipline with grace and pointing to this is the kind of people we want you to become. 26 plus years ago, I heard that quote of our countries, specifically for the U.S., most urgent need was for fathers to have a vision of the kind of role they're to play in their homes. And for those of us here, we get this from Scripture. This is the kind of dads we're to be, and this is what it means. Let's pray together that we can encourage those fathers among us, and that we can encourage more to become fathers among us, and to raise daughters and sons who would know and follow Jesus and look more and more like him. Would you pray with me? God, you are our Heavenly Father, that you desire to encourage us, to both urge us in a particular direction, to be a place in the person of safety and of security in our lives, that you are all of those things in just the highest, best, ideal manner. And so for those of us who have the unique and high calling of being a dad, either now or in the future, would you give us the courage, the humility, the strength, and the confidence to be the kind of fathers that you're calling us to? Would you give us a sense of forgiveness when we fall short? Would you restore us? Would you give us creativity and boldness? Would you give us good partners? Wives, would you strengthen our marriages so that we can be even better dads? God, thank you for the clarity of the kind of men we're to be fathers. And would this be a place, specifically, Missio Community be a place that honors and encourages and holds accountable the dads among us? And would we see the kind of fruit that you desire in our families and the lives of our kids to grow deeper and wider and more and contribute to the kingdom that you're bringing in this world at this time. Amen.